people. We know because the Bible tells us 600,000 men left Israel, or left Egypt, I mean. So 600,000 plus women and children, I presume. And he is going to be with them in the wilderness for 40 years. This is still the first year. In fact, it's not even the end of the first year. Not even a little, maybe halfway. I don't know, a little less than halfway. So God sees something, and God sends somebody to him to help him by giving him some counsel. Are you able to listen to counsel? Amen? When someone says to you, hey, there might be a better way to do it, some people say, no, I know everything. Don't worry. Don't tell me how to do things. I'm glad Moses wasn't that way. Don't be that way, right? By the way, God gave you counselors, didn't he? The Bible says in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. God gave children parents as counselors. God gave students teachers as counselors. God gave church members pastors as counselors. And then, of course, the Bible is our counselor. Amen? So let's see what the Bible has to say about the visit from Jethro. I'm going to read a couple of verses here in Exodus chapter 18. When Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back. That's very interesting. We'll talk about that in a minute. And her two sons, of the which the name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been an alien in a strange land. That's what that young man's name means. And the name of the other was Eliezer. That name means, for the God of my father, said he, was mine help, and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness, where he encamped at the Mount of God. And he said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law, Jethro, am come unto thee and thy wife and her two sons with her. So look at the handout, if you would. We heard about Jethro back in Exodus chapter 3. If you remember, 40 years ago, put that date together, Moses was 40 when he fled from Pharaoh and went to Midian, and he met Jethro and his daughters, and he married Zipporah, and 40 years has gone by. I do not know how old his sons are. That's a matter for speculation, but younger than 40, I'm very sure. And so he had gone 40 years ago. He had met Jethro, and remember the story. Jethro had been kind to him, and he worked with Jethro for that period of time before he went back to Egypt. Jethro's name, by the way, means His Excellence. He is also called the priest of Midian. Reuel is mentioned in Exodus 2:18 as the man whose daughters first met Moses. And this is the father of Zipporah, Moses' wife. The Bible says that. So it's obvious that Reuel was the father of Zipporah and that Jethro was Moses' father-in-law. So they must be the same guy. So he's got two names, Reuel or Jethro. And when I was teaching this in high school Bible, I researched that, and that seems to be the common opinion. So he heard all that God had done for Moses. Aren't you glad that God does things? Aren't you glad God does things for you? Has God done some great things for us? As individuals, as a church? Let me tell you what, we need to make sure the word gets out. Amen? I don't think Moses was making an extraordinary effort to publicize this. He probably didn't have a newsletter or an internet page, but somehow the word got out. Look what God did for Moses, and look what God did for Israel. And folks, when God does big things for you or for our church, others will hear about it. And we would pray that God would do some great things so that we could bring glory to him. It's not what we did, it's what he did. So he heard about the plagues in Egypt. He heard about the destruction of the Egyptian army. Verse 1 talks about all these things that God had done for him. And the news caused Jethro to seek Moses and visit him. And remember, it's only been a few months since they left Egypt. It hadn't been that long. Interestingly, the wife and two sons of Moses weren't with him when he had sent them back to Jethro. Think about that for a minute. When Moses was confronting Pharaoh, his wife and his sons were off in a safe place. Presumably that's the reason. Do you remember that when Moses left, Midian to go back to Egypt, his wife and sons were with him, weren't they? Remember the circumcision, and she said, "A bloody husband art thou," so we know that Moses' wife and sons traveled back to Egypt with him, but somewhere along the way, during the plagues, he sent them back to Jethro. Probably, I think, for safekeeping. It's our responsibility to keep our family safe. Amen? That might be something a missionary might use sometime. I know for a fact that some of our missionaries have sent their families out of countries to keep them safe. We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. And when the Bible is silent, I should be also. But it's kind of fun to speculate a little bit. So we know he sent them back. They were with him when he went back to Egypt, Exodus 4:20. But now they're back with Jethro, and now here they come again to be with Moses. He had two sons. One's name was Gershom. That name, the short version, is foreigner, is what that means, somebody that's a stranger in a strange land. There are some other people in the Bible named Gershom, by the way. We do not hear anything about him in the Bible except that he had a son named Shebuel. His other son's name, Eliezer. His name means God is help. That kind of describes us, doesn't it? We are not any longer citizens of this world. We're citizens of the next, aren't we? And we better have God as our help. If we don't have God as our help, we're going to be in big trouble. I'm going to preach about that a little bit this morning. And I'm turning the air conditioner a little higher. So that's the two names that he has picked for his sons. They're very appropriate for us as well. So, Eliezer had a son named Rehabiah. And no other sons. We see that in Chronicles. And then there's lots of other Eliezers in the Bible. So neither of these men are extraordinary in their performance or in their actions later in the Bible. They're just Moses' sons. Jethro also brought his wife. And at this time, Moses was camped at Mount Sinai. We see that in verse 5. So they're going to be there for a while. They're at the Mount of God, and they're going to be there for about a year. Jethro said, "I, thy father-in-law Jethro, am come to thee, and thy wife and her two sons with her." Maybe not the most exciting introduction, but it's a good start. And so now they begin to visit. Here's a thought. If someone you hadn't seen for a long time came to see you, what would you tell them first? "Hey, I bought a new house," or, "Hey, I got a different job," or maybe we ought to be focusing on telling people what God's done. Amen? Let's see what Moses has to say to this fellow. Beginning in verse 7. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, did obeisance. That means he showed him respect. He kissed him, and they asked each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent. And listen to this in verse 8. Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. I was talking to a man Friday. His name is Tim Stowe. He's a pastor in South Texas. He had his 69th birthday on Friday. That's kind of interesting to have your birthday on Cinco de Mayo. So I called him and wished him a happy birthday. He said, "How you doing?" And I said, "Well, the Lord's always good. Amen?" And then I told him some things that we've been doing here, that the Lord's been doing here. And he told me some things the Lord's been doing there. The man that was my second assistant pastor after the first one went to Thailand to be a missionary in Maryland. His name is Nathan, and he was my assistant for a few years. He now is going to Ohio very soon to pastor a church, I think in Findlay, if I'm not mistaken. He told me the name of the city, and I forgot. That's the Lord working. We talked about, that's kind of sad to him because that man, Nathan, is his son-in-law. And that means Nathan is taking the granddaughters with him. And Pastor Stowe really likes his granddaughters, and so that's going to be sad for him. The Lord works. We should tell folks about it and just share what the Lord has done for us. Then I like that statement at the end of the verse there. He says about how the Lord delivered them after they had gone through this travail. Jethro rejoiced in verse 9 for all the goodness which God had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, Blessed be, verse 10, blessed be the Lord who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. A lot about deliverance there. That's a lot of the theme of the book, of course. And who can deliver us? God. Who do we need? We need the Lord. You need some deliverance? He's the one to go to. And that's the one. He's the one we trust in. And so they're just reiterating all this. Look at verse 11. I like this. He says, now I know, we're on page 2 of the handout, by the way, the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. What gods is he talking about? The Egyptian gods. The Bible says God sent the plagues because of the Egyptian gods. Because the Egyptians trusted in the river, it turned to blood. The Egyptians trusted in the land and the farming, it turned to lice, and the cattle got sick and died. And the Egyptians trusted in the weather, and so here came the hail and the lightning, and the Egyptians trusted in everything. They all had gods that they trusted. They had a god of the river and a god of the soil and a god of the weather. And God says, no, those aren't the right gods. He's God. Now, you and I, we don't usually use the term, well, that's my God, but we can trust in the wrong things, can't we? And I hope you trust in the Lord. That's the whole point of the series here, and that's what God wants the Egyptians to see and what the Israelites to see. So in verse 11, Jethro says, I know the Lord is greater than all gods, and that's exactly the theme in the book. And then in verse 11 to verse 12, it says, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. So he sacrificed, which means he's worshiping the Lord. And then he sits down and he visits with Moses and the elders. Now, the next day, verse 13, it came to pass on the morrow, Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from morning unto the evening. I gotta think. Here they are in the camp, right? Somebody did something and there's a disagreement between two people, or someone doesn't know they've got a sick child and they need something done. They don't know what to do for their sick child, or someone's got a money problem, or I don't know. How many problems can a million people have? Quite a few. And I gotta believe that at about 4 in the morning, or maybe 3 in the morning, or maybe 2 in the morning, some father said to his wife, I got to get up and go get in line. I need to see Moses today. And the line is going to be so long, it's going to take all day for him to see everybody. I want to be first. You ever heard of these crazy lines that people line up the days ahead of time to get tickets to some event, some concert or something? Well, they're lining up to see Moses. It takes all day. Stand there all day long in the line waiting to see Moses, waiting to see Moses. I got to tell you, don't you think Moses got worn out? You know he did. In fact, the Bible uses that term. So here we go. In verse 14, his father-in-law saw all that he did to the people. And he said, what is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, is the key phrase. And all the people stand by thee from morning unto even. In verse 15, Moses explains himself a little bit there. He's asking the question, why are you spending your entire day on these matters? You can't be doing this, he's going to say here in just a minute. In verse 15, Moses said unto his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. That's a good thing, amen? Now you got to remember, they had a different commodity, a different economy, if you will, than we do. In our day, you can go straight to God. Amen? In this day, you had to go through a priest. You had to go through somebody. And if you remember, Moses and Aaron are Levites. And Aaron, of course, is going to be the high priest eventually. But they're coming to Moses so that Moses can inquire of God. And it's not strictly Levites that can do this. You'll see that here in just a minute. But even so, sometimes we need help, don't we? We go to somebody. People come see me and ask me to give them some counsel or to pray for them. That's what's happening here. And he says, why are you doing this alone in verse 14? Moses said, because people come to inquire of God in verse 15. He says in verse 16, when they have a matter, they come unto me. I judge between one and another. I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. And so he's using the law of God to discern what to do with the people. But I sure like verse 17 and 18. Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee. For this thing is too heavy for thee, for thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. That excites me a lot because I know two or three things. Number one, God sees the load, and God wants the load shared. You ever try to do something all by yourself and it takes a long time? Let's say, for example, you wanted to move a pile of gravel from one place to another, and it's just you. Well, you get your wheelbarrow and you get your shovel and you go to work, right? Back and forth and back. What if you had two people with wheelbarrows and shovels? It's immediately going to take half as long. What if you had 10 people? You can get it done pretty quick, can't you? There's an old saying we use, many hands make light work. Amen? Moses is being told by his father-in-law, he says, look, you can't do this by yourself. The people are going to wear out standing in line. You're going to wear out judging them. He says, you need help. And here I like this about Jethro in verse 19. He doesn't just have an identified problem, but he also gives him a solution. Look at this. We might finish this after all. He says, hearken, well, at least down to the Amalekites. Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shall show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men. Watch this verse. This is important. Able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. Okay, so there's some requirements there. Place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. Let them judge the people at all seasons. I'll stop right there for a minute. Come back to verse 22 in a minute. So how many of you were in the military again? We got some military folks here. Remember? Chain of command. Had to memorize that rascal all the way up to the president. Who's the chain of command? Well, when I started out, I was at the bottom. And there was somebody above me and somebody above them and somebody above them. And about seven or eight or nine layers later, you get to the president. When we had formation in the morning, the president did not come out to make sure we were there. He couldn't do that because there are hundreds of thousands of soldiers, and he can't be in every place at one time. So in the morning when we had formation in the Army, if it was a company formation, well, it'll make it simple, a platoon formation. So we had a platoon formation in the morning. You got a platoon leader. You got an assistant platoon leader. You got three squads. Each of those squads has a platoon sergeant, an assistant. They're called a squad leader, an assistant squad leader. Now, there are three. If there's three squads, there are six, seven, eight. There's a first sergeant also. Nine people that are responsible for administering that group of about 33-plus leadership. And so when you had a problem, you go to the next man up the chain. You go to the squad leader, perhaps. Or you'd go to, he then, if he couldn't handle it, he'd take it to the platoon sergeant or maybe to the platoon leader, something like that. But this chain of command, and as a soldier, I didn't have the right to go straight to the platoon leader unless it was a big deal. I had to go to my platoon sergeant, which is the right thing to do, or to my squad leader if I'm a soldier. And that way, everything can be done efficiently. That's the way the military still does it today. And we were taught, you don't jump over people. You think, well, I want the company commander to hear my problem. Well, you really don't. He's going to send you back to your squad leader or your platoon leader, and you're going to be in trouble when you do that. In other words, there's this chain of command. There's these people. So, folks, let me tell you the chain of command in our church, okay? I'm the pastor, and I go to God. He can handle it. But individual churches don't have other churches in charge of them. We are not the Catholic Church. We do not have a hierarchy. There's not some bishop over 10 churches here in town, and if I've got a question of what to do, I don't call him, and then he might call some other bishop who's in charge of 100 churches, and then he might call some cardinal or somebody, No. We got a real easy chain of command. It's the pastor and the Lord. Amen? And it would be nice if there were some people available to take some responsibility off the pastor. We're hurting right now, for example, in some areas. We need some offering counters. We need some people that can help us in different ministries and so on. But we don't have a hierarchy in churches. They had a hierarchy in their nation because nations need that kind of thing. We can go straight to the Lord. So Jethro sees the problem. He tells Moses how to fix it. Now come back to verse 22. We are going to finish. This is a good day. He says, let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter. Now let's go back and get this number straight, okay? He says, you're going to get able men, and he says, you're going to have rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, and rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. That's just like the military, just almost exactly. I've got 10 people, we got somebody to go to. Then there's five groups of those, they got somebody to go to. And then there's a couple of groups of those, and they got somebody to go to. And so if you need something, you're one of 10, not one of a million. Amen? And that's the way God had intended it to be. Moses hadn't seen that. God sent Jethro to show him that. Verse 23, if thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so. That's an interesting thought, by the way. He says, make sure it's God's will. Amen? Then thou shalt be able to endure. And all this people shall also go to their place in peace. He says, you could paraphrase verse 23. This will work. If God's in it, this will work. Verse 24, so Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose, here we go again, able men. And that qualification we should have looked at a little bit more, but you get the idea. Out of Israel, he made them heads over the people, thousands, hundreds, fifties, tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought into Moses, but everything, every small matter, they judged themselves. So the whole story is complete right there. Moses has a huge problem. God sends Jethro along, brings his wife back, brings his sons back. They have a great visit. Moses tells Jethro what God has done. Jethro says, now I know God's greater than any other God. By the way, Moses, here's a problem you got. Let me show you how to fix it. And Moses says, yep, let's do that. And things are different. Now, that's a good thing because they're going to be there at Sinai for a while, and they're going to be in the wilderness for a while, and he's going to need some help. He couldn't have lasted 40 years any other way. It's verse 27, and we'll be done. It says, Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land, and we really don't hear anything else about him. We hear a lot about Midian later on. Look at the last page of the handout, page 3, if you would. And just think about this. Moses did what Jethro asked him to do. This new structure is much easier to manage. It assures every man has someone he can turn to. The Lord could see that Moses was trying to do too much by himself and sent Jethro to tell him the problem. We should be willing to listen to the people that God has sent to us to help us. If you are a leader, be willing to delegate. Why is it? Okay, first of all, when I say delegate, what do I mean? Delegate. What does that word mean? Military folks, tell me. Okay, give the responsibility to somebody else. So, for example, this morning, we're sitting on the bus. I'm driving the bus. I am required by law, stay in that seat, fastened in, pay attention to the bus, pay attention to the surroundings of the bus. So now in the back, we have World War III with the children. So I said, hey, Dantes, keep these guys from killing each other. That's delegation. Amen? Well, in order to delegate, you got to have somebody willing to take responsibility, don't you? And I'll talk about that in the morning service, but we need people who are willing to take responsibility. And when you delegate something to somebody, I've got people here at church I can delegate things to. It needs to be somebody who you can count on. Amen? It's horrible to delegate something to somebody and let the ball drop. I had a fellow in Maryland that worked for me for a while, and I would delegate something to him, and he'd turn around and give it to my wife. No. I could have given it to my wife. Don't give it back to me. Get it done. And we actually had a leadership meeting once a year. We had all the leaders come in, and we had a big lunch and had a great time with that. And I'd tell them some things. And that was one year I focused on how to delegate and how not to redelegate. If I give you something to do, make sure it gets done. Don't give it back to my family or to somebody else who's already too busy. And but be willing to receive delegation. Amen? You think God wants to have people in church that are willing to accept responsibility? Amen? That's what it's talking about, and that's what we need. And our church could maybe use a few more folks like that. That would be a real blessing. But we've got to be willing to delegate. And when you delegate something to somebody, here's one little quick lesson. Really tricky. Sometimes you have to let someone fail. In other words, you delegate something to somebody, and then you let them have it. And if they don't do it well enough and it doesn't succeed, they need to learn through that failure. Now, that's tricky because, for example, I have always had this mentality. I got it from my dad, I guess, that my responsibility is to make sure things go right. And if I can affect it, if I can change it, if I can make it right, I should do that. And I was that way when I was in the Army. I was that way when I was in as a pastor. I've been that way. If I can make it work, sometimes you have to step back a little bit and let someone else learn how to fail and recover from it instead of just swooping in and helping them all the time. Because it's like your children. If you tie your children's shoes every day instead of delegating it to them, they're never going to learn to tie shoes. If you let them tie their own shoes and then they come untied, let's learn how to do it right. And so we delegate things to people and let them learn how to do it. And sometimes we have to let them fail so they can learn how to recover from that failure. That's just a little side bit there. Each of us should be willing to accept responsibility and become a leader. Many leaders are needed. Amen? Are you willing to be a leader? Amen? The Lord's got to do some work in our church and other churches to raise folks up to be what they need to be. And not just anybody can do every job. Jethro told Moses, you can't let just anybody have these jobs. There's got to be somebody who's able, who hates covetousness, and so on. And so maybe we could pray the Lord would send us a few more folks in our church that could be recipients of delegation. Amen? Well, we did finish. I am surprised. Let's stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer. Thank you for your attention. May not be the most exciting lesson, but it is to me because it sure does make things work. We were out in Santa Clara last month at a church that runs, 1,500 people. I kind of think they delegate, don't you? Oh, I know they do. You could see it. Music and all sorts of things. Got to be willing to delegate. You got to be willing to accept responsibility. That's what makes a church able to grow. Father, thank you for our lesson today. Pray to help us as we begin to prepare for the morning worship hour. God, I pray for you to give us a good hour today, and I pray you might bring a lost soul in to hear the gospel and get saved. I pray that folks here would realize they don't just have to be a sitting, watching church member. They can be a worker. They can be involved. They can be receiving responsibility and performing service for the Lord. And God, I pray you'd send us those kind of folks. You know what our needs are. We pray you dismiss now with your blessing. Thank you for the refreshments you've provided. Thank you for getting the sound system going. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You are